Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 10. Catholicism's reliance on works versus Hebrews' reliance on faith. A number of the members of our church, I estimate around half, have come from former Roman Catholic backgrounds, and they often seek support in biblical truth to counter the strong errant indoctrination they experienced in their past. The epistle to the Hebrews was written to counter the errant traditionalism of first century Judaism that was similar in theological thrust to much of Catholicism, so we study Hebrews for edification in this matter. So we thus view Hebrews 3, 7 to 4, 10 on Catholicism's reliance on works versus Hebrews' reliance on faith. I want to read the passage and then we will look at it. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this manner, and God did rest in the seventh day from all his works. It's Genesis 2:2. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limits a certain day, saying in David, that would be the Psalms, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, literally, had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. In verse 8, where it says Jesus there, the word Jesus actually is the Greek form of the Hebrew word for Joshua. Okay? So it means Savior. So in this case, they mistranslated. Shouldn't be Jesus, should be Joshua. Joshua had led them into the land and everything. So that's why I translate it that way. Well, the Roman Catholic Church puts constant pressure on its members to rely on works to complete their salvation and for sanctification, even as professing believers, to gain forgiveness and release from guilt and sin. The Roman Catholic Church, though baptized, and confirmed, can never have assurance of his salvation. He can never do as much as he should. That's quoting Lorraine Botner, an expert on this. For a variety of samples, we note the following requirements the Catholic Church places on its members. Fasting at Lent is taught for members to gain merits, and those merits lessen their future time in purgatory. That's why it's important to practice Lent as a Catholic. The Council of Trent, which was in the 16th century, it's still binding for Catholics today, asserts, quote, the images of Christ and the Virgin Mother of God, that's Mary, and of the other saints are to be had and to be kept and due honor and veneration are to be given to them. All right? The rosary. The rosary is comprised of 15 Our Fathers, 15 Glorias, and 158 Hail Marys, is to be said for merits. And these merits count towards limiting or cutting down your time in purgatory. Pilgrimage is to Fatima in Portugal. Fatima, incidentally, was the name of Muhammad's wife that he married, his first wife. There's a connection between Catholicism and Islam. Fatima in Portugal and to Lourdes in France are available for gaining eternal merits. And at Lourdes in France, southwestern France, the alleged appearance of Mary to a peasant girl allegedly ordered the girl to dig in a nearby place, what produced a spring that is believed to have curative powers for the faithful. So they've built a church over that, and you can go there, and if you want to get cured, you partake of the water. Prayers for the dead are encouraged to lessen time of the dead who are already in purgatory. I remember I was at a ceremony, a gravesite, a Catholic priest was there, the gravesite, I think it was in Collinsville, and it was the place where the Catholics are buried, and he said we need to pray for all the people who are buried here so they can get out of purgatory too. And then Catholicism holds that God does not cancel out all the punishment due to the sinner when he forgives his sins. No limit is set on the works and the services that can be demanded by the priest. And this is why the priest has tremendous control over the people. They can always demand more. Well, in great contrast, Hebrews 3:7 to 4:10 warn Hebrew Christians not to return to the dead works for justification and sanctification in unbiblical Judaism, but to enter into God's rest from their own works as follows. The recipients of the epistle were Christian Hebrews who were being pressured by fellow Hebrews to give up their Christian profession and to return to their ancestral faith. The author of Hebrews likened those who exerted this ungodly pressure to Israel's forefathers who hardened their hearts against trusting and obeying God's word through Moses. And that kept them from entering the rest of the entrance into the promised land so that they died out in the wilderness. So the author of Hebrews urged his readers to fear that if a promise of God left to them of entering his rest from one's own works for salvation and sanctification was not trusted, that they would face God's severe discipline as did their faithless forefathers in the wilderness. Now, this rest was initially prepared by God himself back in Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3, when he rested on the seventh day from his work of creation that he performed in the first 6 days. It's interesting, God established right off in the creation, of course, he could see far ahead, he saw man was going to be sinning and everything, and man would be trying to work his way to salvation and whatnot. So God planned for a rest for people, and he set aside that seventh day as the day in which he rested, and so we enter into God's rest when we rest from our works in regards to salvation and sanctification. Now, this rest was offered also to Israel's forefathers in the wilderness during the Exodus and is recalled in Psalm 95, verse 11, that the writer of Hebrews mentioned in Hebrews 4, 5. See, Psalm 95, 11 was written after they were in the land. So this rest is provided by God back in Genesis. Then this rest was offered for the people who were in the wilderness, and then it's offered again for people who are already in the land, but they're not really resting in God and his work for them. Now that rest was still being offered to believers in Israel after the nation entered the land, for Psalm 95, verse 7, urged the Hebrews in the land in David's era not to harden their hearts against entering God's rest from their own works of disobedience, but to live by faith in God and the land. Therefore, God has a perpetual offer through all the dispensation of a rest for believers. This is a rest that we can have today too. From their own works for justification and sanctification, even as believers. What we do well to heed. In other words, we're supposed to rest from trying to get saved. We're fully saved by faith in Christ. But not only that, when our sins are confessed up and so forth, we need to rest on the fact that we have a perfect relationship with the Lord because we're sanctified and practical. So we need to rest in that, and we need to heed that. It actually angers God if we're still trying to flagellate ourselves or beat ourselves up because we're still feeling guilty about some sin we did 10 years ago when we've already confessed it. From God's perspective, to say, hey, I forgave that a long time ago. Put it behind you. Put a period. Move on. Rest. So God does not want us to work again to gain salvation, to gain assurance of salvation, or to lessen our time in alleged purgatory, but to rest from our works in his finished salvation and forgiveness of his grace. This is another reason why in our communion service you'll notice how we talk about how when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he sat down because his work of redemption was done. There's no more need for Christ to have to suffer again. Our salvation is complete. That's a wonderful truth. So the lesson is where the Catholic Church burdens its members with endless works for justification and sanctification, God calls us to rest in his finished work of Christ in our behalf for justification and sanctification. Now, in application, we can apply this not only to people who have come from a Roman Catholic background, but if a believer has come from any kind of a legalistic background, because a lot of times in legalistic centers, areas, they're still putting guilt trips on people. So number one, may believers out of the Roman Catholic Church enter the rest from their own works for justification and sanctification in accordance with God's will. But number two, broadening this application, may believers from any form of religious legalism enter God's rest from their own works for justification or sanctification in the Christian life. One of the guilt trips that is often put off, and this I face this, my wife faced this when we were growing up, was you'd have some speaker come through, an evangelist, and say, did you really believe in Christ, or was it just fake? And you'd sit there and think, huh, I don't know. And so they get you wondering if you believed or if you believed hard enough and so forth. So if you're not sure, you better come forward. And so, you know, every time an evangelist comes through, people go forward and, you know, to accept Christ again just to make sure. And I was taught when I was a kid one time that you can't be saved over and over again. You're just saved once. And when after my grandma spanked me one time, she made me pray. And I thought, okay. And I thought, did I accept Jesus as my Savior then or not? And when this later lady told me later that you only accept Christ once, I thought, maybe I blew my only chance. I'm on my way to hell because I don't know if I was saved. And it scared the dickens out of me. So that was at age 8. And so age 8, 9, 10, and 11, I lived in utter fear and thinking that I might be doomed to hell, and I didn't know it. And finally, the Lord convicted me of the fact that I wasn't saved and that I could make it right with him. So I immediately accepted the Lord as my Savior. And then there was this great peace that came as a result. So there's a lot of error that can creep in and get people not resting at all or being mixed up about salvation. If we don't know Christ, if we've never believed in Christ as a Savior, we do need to believe in him and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have believed in him as our Savior, we can rest in the fact that he has saved us. We are justified by grace through faith, even if it's faith just as small as a tiny mustard seed. But we need to rest in that fact. A lot of Christians, even born-again Christians, still struggle with assurance of salvation or feeling that they are feeling that they don't have eternal security. When the Bible talks about security, we're passed from death into life. It's a perfect tense that Jesus teaches about. So we need to get to the point where we rest. If we have accepted Christ as a Savior, we can rest in that. And if we have confessed our sin before the Lord, he's forgiven us our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, unconditionally. 1 John 1:9, wonderful verse. And we can rest in that.